Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Hope you've had a good summer. It's all over now. Time to get back at it, right? So I'm glad that you're here today. It's good to see you. It's good to be here with you today. We're jumping into the New Testament. I'll talk about that in a minute. But as I've been meditating and just sort of praying over the text that we're going to look at today, the longer I sat with it, the more I meditated on it, the more I prayed about it, the more powerful that the text became to me. And so I want to tell you this. First of all, I hope you have your Bibles today. If you don't, it's on the screen. But I really encourage you, as we move into some of the New Testament stuff, encourage you to really to bring your Bibles. It's maybe a little easier to follow along and you can kind of see what's going on. But as well, the text today, it just became so powerful in my own life. And I want to tell you that it was kind of a bear to wrestle around with. So I guess what I'm trying to say really is here, stay with me, stay focused. don't think about the roast or anything like that for the next, hopefully, 30 minutes. Focus, because this passage of Scripture has the ability to revolutionize our lives, I guess is what I'm saying. And so I encourage you just to try to track along, because we're going to get into some different things and thoughts, but it's going to be good, and it's powerful. And so I've titled the message this morning, "The Word Became Flesh." And the big idea is that we align ourselves with the person of Jesus and not a set of rules, principles, or laws. But that we align ourselves with the person of Jesus and not a set of rules, principles, or laws. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we have made it through the Old Testament. If you're new with us today, we're glad that you are here. And actually, you came at a perfect time. You see, we've been working through the entire Bible, not verse by verse, but in a flyover sense, trying to get this big picture of the story that God is telling. For the purpose of us to join that story. And really, it's about aligning ourselves with that story. And the truth is that we all align ourselves with a story. The question is it the right story? So often in people in the world, they speak and tell us a story. They tell us a story of our worth. They tell us a story maybe of our purpose. They tell us a story of our whole lives, and we're told maybe that we don't have what it takes, or maybe we're told the story that we don't have value, or we really don't have a purpose. Maybe the story that we're told is you're not worth much because of your position, race, or sex. We end up, whether we want it or not, whether we intend to or not, aligning ourselves to that story. Either living it out or attempting to prove it wrong. We align ourselves with our worthlessness or attempt to prove we do have worth. And God says, listen, I'm telling a story. Don't align yourself to the world's story. Align yourself to my story. And that's really, I think, what we want to do. We want to move out of alignment with all the other stories that this world might tell us and align ourselves as a church, as a people, with the story that God is telling. And it is in his story that we actually find what we've been looking for, because that is what we've been created for, to be a part of his story. And we discover that it fits like that puzzle piece that you were looking for. We find forgiveness and salvation, hope, joy, significance, purpose, love. And when we get it, and when we align ourselves with God's story, ultimately it changes us. And really, as we look through history, it changes the world. I was reading some stuff this week from a French philosopher named Luc Ferry. He's not a Christian. He's an atheist. He wrote a book called A Brief History of Thought. And in it, there's this chapter. It's called The Victory of Christianity. And the idea really is that Christianity was the starter of human rights. How people looked at humans changed as God told us through his story, the man was created in the image of God. That meant that the slave had value, the child had value, the woman had value, not based on position, but based on the image of God. And guess what starts to happen? As this begins to change and shifts in people's minds and hearts, what starts to happen is hospitals, they start to crop up for everyone. Orphanages start to pop up. Lives matter. Education places. The idea that everyone could have a say. And when we look at the, you know, as you look through scripture, you see the book of James, it deals with this as they put like governor and slave together in one church, and they're trying to deal with all the things that are going on. Begins to talk about how we love each other and treat each other. It revolutionized the world. When the followers of Jesus lived out of the story that God was telling, their society changed. We say, yeah, but what about the bad stuff of Christianity? Oh, it's there. Absolutely, it's there. You cannot deny that it's not there. It came when, as followers, really, that sort of negative stuff, that things had happened, it came when we as followers allowed the world to live its story through Christians, the story of power and the story of oppression. And this is one of the reasons that it's so important we understand the story of, that God is telling. And even as followers of Jesus, continue to align and to realign ourselves with that story. This is the beauty of the story of David. You know, you look at David's life and you see all the things that he did that were so horrible and terrible, and you look at it, and yet God says he was a man after my own heart. What made him different? And it really, as you look at it, it was him continually coming and realigning himself to God's story. And God says, now there's a man after my own heart. And so today we enter into the New Testament of our Bibles, and it's been quite a journey we've been through. We've seen choices as the Israel stood at the entrance to the Promised Land. Are they going to go in and have faith and take that? We've seen rescue and slavery. We've seen faith and repentance, hope, expectation. It's been quite a ride for sure. And today we're going to take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. As the Old Testament was continually pointing us forward to Jesus, we are now here. Jesus, after such a long journey, has finally arrived on the scene. And John, he picks up his pen and he begins to write out this gospel. The date of the writing of this gospel is a little uncertain. D.A. Carson puts it at about 80 to 85 A.D., which is some 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. As I thought about the date and I thought about the purpose of the book, which is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and this is the purpose. This is, John says, this is why I wrote this book. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So lots of other things happened that I didn't write down. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I went and I chose these stories specifically so that you might believe. After some 50 years after the events of Jesus, John writes this down because after a lifetime of living this out, he is more convinced than ever that this is true. This is not a book where everyone is excited, you know, right after the events took place. Yeah, we got to write this down quickly, quickly. No, this is a book that is written after many trials, after a long journey, after many people and friends of his have lost their life for the gospel. John sits down 50 years later and he says, it's true. And I would say, I was thinking too, you know, if you're a senior here today, I just wanted to tell you and make sure that you know how valuable you are to the church. I know things change. I know that it's not the same as it used to be. I know that things are changing faster than lots of people can keep up with. The very fact, maybe I'm preaching off of a tablet. That would that in itself is maybe kind of crazy for some. But you being here is so important because your presence here in your seat after you have walked many miles with Jesus, gone through many trials, your presence speaks and it joins with John and says, it's true. Jesus can be trusted. In the midst of all the trials I have been through, it's true. And it speaks to the generations that come behind you. It's been tested, and it's true. And John's gospel is saying, listen, I want you to believe because I've been walking this thing out for some 50 years after Jesus, And my conclusion is that it's true. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, John wrote this book for you so that you would believe. If you were a believer, you know, but you have lost your way and you stopped believing, John wrote this book for you. If you're a believer, but at this time in your life, you're going through a crisis of faith, a trial of faith, and you're struggling to believe, John wrote this book for you. More accurately, God placed it in his scripture for you. So let's flip to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I'm just going to read it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is speaking of John the Baptist, not the John writing. "He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We're going to pray this morning, and what we're going to pray is actually a verse kind of from John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, not Marcel, to teach. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning as we look at his word. So Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we begin to engage your word today, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and to teach. As neat as my words I might think they are, Lord, often they fall flat. But what you're doing and what you want to do in our lives and our hearts, that's life. And so, Lord, I would just pray that our hearts would be open to you, that we'd allow you to speak into us. Lord, we ask that where there may be any types of confusion as we work our way along, God, that you would make clear things. That, Lord, you would bring revelation, you would bring sight, that you would bring open ears, Lord Jesus. And then as we hear, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make it real to us. That, Lord, that we might believe and walk out those things and live out of those things that you have spoken. And so we give you this time now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to look at our text this morning, we're going to divide it up into three parts. You can see those are kind of the three points. I know they're maybe not typical points, but it starts in verses 1 to 4 with an amazing claim. The text begins in verses chapter 1, 1 to 4, with this amazing claim, this radical amazing claim. And it moves on to the second spot, verses 5 to 11, which is about the rejection of this claim. So John, he makes this great claim, then there's this rejection of this claim. And the third thing is verses 12 to 14 is the answer to the rejection of the claim. And so this is just kind of top-level stuff here. As we go into this, you're going to see how deep this can really go. And so you got to, like I said, you got to stay with me here. But John, it's an interesting book. Augustine said about the book of John that it is deep enough for an elephant to swim, but shallow enough for a baby not to drown. And so today as we look, what we want to do is dip our toes into the water and maybe take a look at how deep it could go, hopefully without slipping and drowning. And so first, John starts this book off different than all the other Gospels. And he does this, I think, because his reach is a bit more broad than some of the other Gospels. And so he starts off like this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word." And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's John doing here as he starts this gospel? First, he takes us back to the beginning. He is referencing Genesis 1:1. You'll notice as we were walking through the Old Testament, oftentimes we would jump into the New Testament for a verse or two. Well, in case you think that we're no longer going back to the Old Testament, what you will find is as you walk through the New Testament, you have to jump back again to the Old Testament because these things they're just so interconnected. I don't know if you remember that slide that Luke had when he preached a while ago, and there was all the cross-referencing of all the scriptures. They're all just so interconnected. And so John here, he's referencing Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. He rewinds right to the start. In the beginning was the Word. We're going to stop here for a second to unpack this word, Word. The Greek translation of this is logos. So John starts by saying, in the beginning was the logos. Has anyone ever been confused by this? I have, if I'm honest with you. And I haven't really gotten an explanation that's ever really satisfied me. So I hope today you'll find this at least a little bit helpful. And hopefully it will help as we tackle this part of Scripture. And so remember, John is targeting the unbelievers. We know that's the purpose of what he wrote. And John is written in Greek. And the Greeks, when they looked at the world, one of the things that they noticed, as we all are amazed by whenever we stop and allow ourselves to ponder creation, is the order of it all. Creation is not just a random thing all working independently, but rather it all seems to be connected, if you've ever looked and thought and pondered in creation. You know, a tree, it drops a seed. The dirt gives it nutrients and protection. The rain waters it. The sun gives it energy. It begins to grow. The tree gives oxygen to the earth, a home for birds, food for animals, and drops a seed and starts another one. There's this great sort of order and harmony to nature. And the Greeks saw that and they understood that. And so they saw their role then as how do we fit into this order of nature? How will our lives move along in harmony so that we can understand how our lives can then move along in harmony as well? The Greek philosophers, they spend a lot of time discussing ideas really about how we fit into this order. How do we align ourselves? That was really the question. How do we align ourselves with this nature and this order that seems to be going on around us? They also thought that this order, as they looked at it, and they look at the progression, they think, you know, if I can get in there, then into that sort of order, life will go well for me as well. And so they thought that this order had some form of purpose and reason, a sort of cosmic idea. And they called that the Logos. Now, this summer, it was hot. I want to give you a little example of what I'm talking about. The summer was hot. We know that. It was really hot. And there were times, when the smoke, you add that to the heat. And we didn't really want to go outside some of those times. And so in our house, in our bedroom, we have an AC, air conditioning unit, so that we can sleep. But when you buy an air conditioning unit, there comes with it a set of instructions of how this all works and how to make the air conditioning work its best. And so you follow that because you are hot. Those instructions are really what the Greeks kind of looked at as the word, the logos. That if you followed that, if you could get in line with that, then you could kind of make the universe work together and you could fit into that spot. So you understood how the things worked, the way things were meant to be, the purpose. And if you follow the logos in response to an air conditioner, you get a cool room and enjoy a nice sleep. If you didn't, well, lots could happen. You could blow a breaker, which could shut off your alarm. You sleep in, you're late for work, miss it altogether. You don't have enough ventilation, and your place actually heats up instead of cools down. And so the Greeks, they reasoned that if we could align ourselves with the universe or the world's logos, then life would go well for them. And so there were different schools of thought on how to do this. The Stoics thought one thing. They thought that, well, you know what the logos really is? It's if we just sort of let life happen. Whatever happens, que sera, sera. You know, whatever's going on in life, if the storm comes and blows us down, blows our house down and we die, well, that's just kind of the way it is. And so they tackled it that way. Death and nature, whatever happens, just go with it. The Epicureans thought differently. They thought, no, that's not right. That's not how you fit in. It's really about whatever makes you happy in the moment. That's how you align yourself with the Logos. Then there were other ideas, but they all agreed that behind this order and balance and harmony of nature was this sort of cosmic reason, divine structure as a whole. It was purpose, and this reason or purpose was referred to as the Logos. As they reasoned, we need to align ourselves with it. And so John comes along and says, hey, listen, in the beginning was the Logos. And they would be like, oh, John, yeah, we're with you here. That makes sense. Yeah, in the beginning was the Logos. That's right. And the Logos was with God. This reason and purpose was with God. John, essentially, what he is doing is he is building this bridge to God one step at a time. So now they would say, well, okay. And then John says, and the Logos was God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. That God is the reason and purpose of it all. They would say, whoa, mind blown. You mean Logos is not just cosmic reason or order? But that this Logos is God? And John would say yes. Then John begins to put some personness to this Logos. John starts to use personal pronoun and he and him in verse 2. And ultimately what he is doing, and we see the completion of this in verse 14, is John is walking this Logos idea to Jesus. See, this is so brilliant, John. When speaking with the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew, it opens to the Gospel with this genealogy. We've all read it before, or maybe we've jumped over it and got to the other stuff, but it sits there. Matthew meets them right where they are at, right where the Jews are at, saying, hey, this Jesus is the one like the prophets foretold. See the genealogy. See how it works right the way through. And John, he doesn't start there because that's not where they're at. They were at the point of Logos. And oh man, this has such an implication for how we share Jesus today. That we meet people where they are at. Not where we think they should be or how we want to, but where they are. And so John, he makes this great claim. And this is a revolutionary claim for them. This would mean that they would need to now align themselves with this God. This changes everything. It's not just a set of ideas or principles. It gets very personal to align yourself with the person of God. In a way, this is our desire as a church. I've talked about it many times, to bring this same message and help people to align themselves with this personal God. As I said in the beginning, you know, we all align ourselves with something. The Greeks were attempting to align themselves with something. Our heart is that people would align themselves with a personal God. But then John says, there's a problem though, guys. And this is verses 5 to 11. This is the rejection of the claim. That this God who created everything, that nothing was created that wasn't created by him. Verses 4 and 5 say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of your translations may say that it hasn't understood it. King James says hasn't comprehended it. Other translations say understood. Some say overcome. D.A. Carson, I mentioned him before. He's one of the leading scholars of New Testament. And he says that John meant to put it this way because this word in the Greek has a double meaning. It means both overcome and understand. And John here, he's leading his readers somewhere. He says that in God's creation is light. Theologians call this the general revelation of God, that in creation, God reveals himself. We may choose to ignore it, but creation, the trees and the stones, they cry out that there is a God. Isaac Newton decided that he believed in God. All that he needed was his thumb. When he looked at the complexity of his thumb, he said, there's got to be a God to put this sucker together. Our very humanity points to God, our creator. As he writes in Greek, he says, you guys see this? Says to the Greeks, you guys get this? You've seen this revelation in nature? And this is a light that points to God. It shines on the truth. As John takes us back to Genesis, we remember that from, if you remember, probably you don't, but I'll tell you and just pretend you do. Oh yes, of course I remember that. But at the end of January of this year, we began in Genesis 1. And we talked about the breath of God, the ruach of God that brought this physical life, where nothing could exist. And now life, when God breathed his life, he breathed in creation. And the trees and people, it began where life was chaotic and was unable to exist. Physical life was brought by the breath, the ruach, the spirit of God. And now it could flourish. And this shines a light, but it also, this same God will bring now not just physical life by his spirit, but he will bring spiritual life to all humanity. This supernatural light. And so this light, it shines, and John will later call Jesus the light of the world, that in him is life. And the darkness, which is evil, has not overcome it. It's tried, and we've seen it. It's tried. Evil has tried. Satan has tried, but it has not and will not overcome it. And at the same time, it has not understood it. That humanity in their state hasn't really understood it, what Jesus has really come to do and who he is. And then John says he came to his own, but they didn't accept him. He came to his people, the Jews, and the people that we've been tracking with for the last 7 months. These people that couldn't ever seem to, you know, get it right. He came to them, but he didn't come how maybe they thought he would or should. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They thought that Jesus definitely, I mean, he should come, their Messiah should come and live up to all the rules that they said, of course. This is how the Jews reasoned we align ourselves with God. And it was. But here, he's healing people on the Sabbath. Here, Jesus is eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. He even seems to favor them. And they didn't see it. They didn't understand. And the Logos, John would say, isn't a set of principles. It's a person. You see, the Jews came to God through following the law. That's how they came to God. This is how they aligned themselves to the Logos. But John is saying now it's not through the laws, but through a person. Can I say that? I think that I struggle with this almost every day. As a follower of Jesus, and I'm sure you do too, we often try to align ourselves with rules and principles and laws. And sadly, this is what some groups and some churches are known for. Their laws and regulation, not Jesus. It's kind of sad that though that church is against that or that church is for that, and they're not known for Jesus. So some didn't understand it. Satan tried to overpower it. People today don't understand it. There are parts where we too don't get it, where I don't get it. I want to be, though, a person, and I'm trying to be a person who is getting it in the process of moving forward. People who's growing in our understanding of it, of what it means not to align myself with principles, but to align my life with the person of Jesus Christ. As you look at your life today, I want to ask you, what have you aligned yourself with this morning? Where is your hope placed? Career? Family, money, ideas, or a person? With wise principles or a person? In today's world, we can often hear about being aligned with different things. I had coffee with someone else. They were saying, you know, I was having coffee with somebody else, and they said, we just need to align ourselves with the universe. You probably heard that. But we don't want to be aligned with the universe. We want to be aligned with the person that created the universe. Not with rules, laws, ideas of this world, or principles, but a person. Because his own people missed this, they missed Jesus. And so they rejected this claim that John is making. And so we have this great claim that God is the Logos. Then it is rejected by his own people. And so then John says this, he says, but... It was rejected by his own people, but to as many who believed, All who put their hope in the person of Jesus, the Logos. He gave the right to become children of God. And this morning I ask, have you put your hope in the person of Jesus? Not the rules, but Jesus. This is so profoundly different than the thought of the day and even the thought of our day. That you have to perform to align yourself with the Logos. But this is not a set of principles to accomplish, a set of laws to follow. It's a person. And so when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we receive, the scripture says, sonship and daughtership, if that's a word, I'm not sure. We'll make it one today. And so this will not be based on performance. Rather, it's based on who you are, a son and a daughter. What a thought for that world. What a thought for our world. And when you get this, when it clicks, I kind of think like this is probably a bit of a Holy Spirit thing. It is a Holy Spirit thing. But when you get this, there comes an amazing freedom. A freedom that you can't really imagine. Because it's not about you getting further ahead than somebody else. Oh, I performed this much or I did this much. There's just this complete freedom. You don't have to worry about what people are thinking of you. You're set free to love people where they're at. You're set free to give like you've never given before. And living in and out of this new identity in Him, not some cosmic idea or set of principles or laws to perform, it radically changes us. And that's why when the first century church got this, when they understood it, when their mind was just blown by it, it changed their world. And we're still having the effects of what happened back there to this day. Our passage ends with John saying, this Logos became flesh in verse 14, and dwelt among us. It says the word is tabernacled among us. It says the word, it became flesh. He made his dwelling place among us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple was where the presence of God dwelt. As we look around the world, there are temples. We see them everywhere. Why? Because there is something in us that knows there is this divide. If God is real, or the gods are real, and some people would look at it, then there is a divide. He is big, we are small. He is able, we are unable. And so these temples are built to bridge the gap between God and man. We come and we offer sacrifices, bring offerings to bridge the gap. We would have priests that would try to do this full time. We would go to the temple. We would go to his place and try to bridge the gap to the tabernacle. But now he came to our place. And now instead of coming to God through all of this stuff, instead of the tabernacle bridging this divide, he is bridging the gap. And this, my friends, is grace. Because he bridges the gap between us and God. For so many years we tried, but we couldn't. Sacrifice after sacrifice, rule after rule, law after law. The Israelites couldn't. They tried. They went good for a while, but then it oftentimes would fall apart. Time and time again. And now here comes Jesus. The Logos becoming flesh. This means that every human stands on the same playing field. It means that no one is superior. Because it is simply a work, as scripture says, of grace and truth. And to the Greeks, well, this was mind-blowing. This shook up a whole society. And many, though, believed, which was the purpose of the book in the first place. And to you today, do you believe? What have you aligned yourself with? Jesus invites you to align yourself with him, the reason and true purpose of life. We all come on a level playing field because it isn't about a set of principles or rules that we have successfully performed or failed. It's about a person and the person is Jesus. Amen. And so he says, come to the Father through me. And as many as believed, as many as received and believed, it's an amazing thing. They received that message. They took it in. I looked up the word believe in there. It was taking, but it's not just saying yes to the idea, but it's actually then acting like it was real and true. They received and they believed that. And that could be you this morning. He gave the right to become children of God. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you have done or where you come from or your race or your sex or your status. It just doesn't. We're all on the same field. And he gave us the right to become children of God. Maybe you would say that, you know, I've done that in the past, but over the years I've turned to other things or started to align myself with another story. And I think that is part of a journey that we have to constantly take as we come to Christ, is to continually align ourselves with the story that God is telling. And Jesus would invite you this morning to realign yourself, to realign yourself with the story that he is telling. And so I invite you today to come to the Father through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. And it's so deep and it's so rich. And yet, Lord, when your Holy Spirit illuminates things, it changes and has the power to change our lives. And Lord, I pray that in the spaces where I have failed this morning, Lord, you would just speak life and bring life too. Lord, I would pray for those that are trying to understand. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit, you would just bring revelation. Lord, I pray for those that have found themselves living out of another story. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage and understanding to bring to realign themselves with the story that you're telling, God. You're such an amazing God. You came and you dwelt among your people. You bridged the gap that no temple, no sacrifice could ever do, but only you could, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Now, God, I pray that we will live lives aligned with you in that security and that love, Lord, that comes only from being aligned as a son and daughter with you, Jesus. This week, the worlds that you place us in will be radically shifted and changed, not because we're great, but just because you're living through us and we're thinking the way you think. And people are loved. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you, and I pray this now for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I pray God bless you. I'm going to be here if you'd like prayer this morning for anything at all. We'd love to pray with you. Owen will come and join me, I hope, unless he's got to take off. And then there's coffee outside. So may God richly bless you. Have a wonderful week.